Our Heidelberg Catechism summarizes Scripture's teaching on holy baptism as a sign and seal in Lord's Day 26. And so I'll read that Lord's Day with you now. It's the back of your books of praise, page 540. So Lord's Day 26 asks, "How does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you?" In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with his Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Where has Christ promised that he will wash us with his blood and Spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Its promise is repeated, where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And after we've heard God's word proclaimed, we will sing of Christ's washing away of our sins with hymn number 7. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how does it feel to sing those words of Psalm 26? Can you sing them with the same gusto as we sang Psalm 111, a psalm of praise to God? Or does it feel a little bit strange to sing this psalm of innocence, proclaiming that you have led a life of blameless ways and never wavered, and asking God to test you and examine you to see how you long to be upright? We didn't sing verse 3, but it talks about how we do not sit with fools and we hate the hypocrites. But does this psalm make you feel a little bit hypocritical as you sing it? Well, the thing is, it doesn't need to, because all these words that we have sung are true. And they are true of us in Christ. That is the full truth of what Jesus Christ has done. All of our sins are washed away, and all of Christ's righteousness is given to us. And so God indeed sees us as blameless, as righteous, as upright. But it can be hard for us to believe that and to truly take into our hearts the full weight of the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ. And so that is why God has given to us baptism. Since we live in a Reformed church, many of us were baptized as infants, and so our baptism is a long time ago, and perhaps we don't put as much importance to it as we ought to. But baptism is one of the most wonderful gifts that our Lord Jesus has given to us, because it strengthens our faith and our assurance of salvation and proves that we truly are forgiven and that we truly are blameless and upright in Christ. And it's true that is true not just of everyone else sitting around us, but that it is true of me and you, because we were baptized. And so this afternoon we will see this, as we'll see how baptism is a visible sign and seal to strengthen our faith, to give us great confidence in the promises of God that they apply to each one of us. And so we'll see how baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises. Firstly, what it means that baptism is a sign, and secondly, what it means that baptism is a seal. So firstly, what does it mean that baptism is a sign? Boys and girls, do you know what a sign is? We have signs everywhere. There's a sign in front of our church building that has the name of our church and the times of the church and I think my name on it. You can have a sign for the street that you live on, I'm sure. And a sign is useful because it can tell us a lot in a very small space, particularly signs that have pictures on them. Perhaps if you've driven in more rural areas of our province, you've seen signs like that have a picture of some sort of animal on them, maybe a picture of a moose. And we all know what a sign means. It's just a picture of a moose, but we know that it means danger. There may be moose on the road ahead. You must drive slowly and keep an eye out. And so a sign, especially one with a picture, is a quick and easy way to communicate the reality of something. You could have put that entire sentence on a sign: danger, moose ahead, drive slowly, or something like that. But there's something quick and stark and obvious about a picture sign. And so it is with baptism. Baptism is a sign and a picture. It's not a picture of what? Of the truth of the gospel. Lord's Day 25, the Lord's Day before our Lord's Day this afternoon, makes very clear that the sacraments, including baptism, they don't actually teach us anything new that the preaching of the gospel teaches. Both the gospel, preaching of the gospel, and the sacraments declare to us that God has graciously given us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And every worship service reminds us of that gospel, that we need a Savior because we are great sinners, but we have a great Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Baptism tells us exactly the same thing as that preaching, those words do. But it does so in a more visible way. And perhaps because it is a picture, maybe sometimes it sticks in our minds when the words do not. And that's why we need our baptism. It's for the times, perhaps, when God feels very far away. When we don't hardly dare to trust the proclamation of the gospel as forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us, that our sins truly are forgiven. And so we have our baptism to confirm the preaching of the gospel to us. And girls and boys, do you know how baptism works? I know that some of you have been learning about it at school. It's pretty simple, right? There's usually adults there. There's most often a baby. There's a minister and some water. And the minister dips his hand in the water and sprinkles it on the baby's head 3 times and says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." On the one hand, it's a very strange thing in the middle of a worship service, sprinkling water on someone's head. But on the other hand, sprinkling water on someone's head is not that strange because we get water sprinkled or poured on our heads very often. Boys and girls, when did you last get water poured on your head? Probably last night or sometime yesterday as you took a bath or a shower. And you did so because you were dirty. Now, you can ask your parents later when they took you to be baptized if, when they took you to church, if your head was dirty. Was that why you had to get baptized, why the minister had to pour water on your head? Probably not. In fact, your parents will probably tell you that they made a special care to make sure that you looked your best when you were getting baptized. They made sure you took a bath. They put your best clothes on, just like you're probably wearing nice clothes today and you took a bath recently. And so we don't pour water on the baby's head because it's covered in dirt. The water is a sign, a symbol that we are covered in a different kind of dirt, that we're covered in sin. And we saw a picture of that in this morning's sermon when Miriam was covered in infected, oozing, decaying leprosy. That is a picture of what we all look like because of sin. But we can't see that. We can't see that we are covered in sin. And babies, most especially of all people, look cute and innocent. But they and all of us are sinful. But how do you remove the invisible filth of sin? Water does no good. To clean sin away, you need blood. And you've always needed blood throughout, from the very beginning of history, from the first sin of Adam and Eve until now. Only blood can cleanse away sin, and God has always made that abundantly clear. And we read of that very clearly from Hebrews chapter 9. It speaks of how the Israelites were constantly offering their sacrifices to God. Whenever they sinned, they would take an animal, a bull or a goat, and the priest would lay his hand, or they would lay their hands on the animal, and the priest would slit the animal's throat, and the gushing blood would be caught in a pan. And then that blood would be poured over or sprinkled on the altar, and then the animal itself would be burnt as a sacrifice. And as we read in our chapter, on very special occasions, like when God had given his entire law through Moses and was making that covenant with his people Israel, Moses, it says, took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book of the law and all of the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded for you." And then also the tabernacle and all of the vessels in the tabernacle, it says, were also sprinkled with blood. And this was done, Hebrews 9 tells us, because blood had a cleansing power. And verse 13 of chapter 9 describes that. It says that blood sanctifies. To sanctify is to make holy, to make clean. And so it says in verse 13 that the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, they sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Now, why does blood purify? Why does blood make clean? Clean from sin? The answer is because blood is life. And the shedding of blood means death. And so the sprinkled blood meant that an animal had died, which symbolized the death that the Israelites deserved to die for their sins. And the sprinkling with blood of another symbolized that payment for sin has been made. Without them having to die, something else had died on their behalf. And that is why, as the chapter says, without blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Only blood can cleanse the dirt, the filth of sin. And every single time an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament, all the thousands upon thousands, perhaps millions of animals that were sacrificed over the thousand years of the Old Testament, they made that point. Blood and blood alone can wash away sin. But then the entire point of Hebrews 9 and 10 is that the blood of animals doesn't actually do it very well. Verse 13 speaks of how the blood of bulls and goats, it sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. Which is another way of saying that it cleans your outside. Your flesh is your outside. And so the blood of bulls and goats, all it can do is make you outwardly clean. But as we all know, the real sin, the real filth of it, is actually on our inside. There's a reason why God doesn't make us all walk around looking like Miriam with her flesh grotesque and decaying. Because it would actually be misleading. Sin is actually from the inside, and the outwardly sinful things we do are just a small part of the real evil that is inside us. And so Jesus says, out of our heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. And so having animal blood, even if it was sprinkled over you like it was for the Israelites, it can't do any more than just clean your outsides. So we need something better. And Hebrews 9 tells us exactly that. We have Christ, our great high priest. And because he was without blemish, unlike the other high priests, because he was perfect, he could offer himself as a sacrifice. He could shed his own blood to purify us from sins. And he, doing so, it says, secured us an eternal redemption. And so that's the sign of baptism. Water is sprinkled on us, and that water has no real power to cleanse us from anything in particular. Although if our head happened to be dirty, it could wash us clean. but it represents the blood of Christ, which cleanses us inside and out. As the water cleanses our bodies from dirt, so the blood of Jesus cleanses us, body and soul, from the filth of sin. And so the water of baptism is a visible sign to us, portraying what Christ has done. It shows us visibly that we are sinners, that we are contaminated by the filth of sin. And we need blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to wash them away. And that by Christ, by God's grace, we have that. When we see the water dripping down the head of the child of God, it reminds us that just as water washes away the dirt from that person, so God has promised us that by Christ he will wash away our sins. And we know this, says Hebrews, because Jesus only had to die once. He died once for all. Unlike all those sacrifices of the Old Testament that were repeated day after day and year after year, Jesus died once, which means that his sacrifice was truly effective. The Old Testament sacrifices, as we saw, didn't really do anything, and that's why they had to be repeated every single day and every single year. But because Jesus' blood was truly effective to wash away sins once and for all, he only died once. And so, all of our sins, once and for all, are washed away when Christ died for them on the cross. And we can't see our filth and the dirt of our sins. And so there is no visible sign that we are cleansed from our sins either through Christ. And so baptism is given to us as that graphic reminder, that visible reminder, that yes, we do badly need to be cleansed from our sins, and we are cleansed through Christ. But how do we know for sure that it is true? How do we know personally that it is true for us and firmly believe? And that's the message of our second point, the seal of baptism. The sign of baptism is the water, which represents the blood of Christ washing us from our sins. But baptism, says our Lord's Day, is also a seal. And the point of the seal of baptism is the surety of it. As you read through the Lord's Day, perhaps you noticed the times that it repeated the word surely. We are surely washed from our sins. Or certainly, his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of our souls. That certainty, that sureness, is the seal of baptism. And this word seal is speaking of the seal that you have on official documents. Perhaps your birth certificate has a seal on it from the Vital Statistics Agency of your province of birth, or if you have a university degree, it'll have a seal on it. Your driver's license, or if you have money, notes of money in your wallet, they'll have some sort of marking on them to guarantee that they are true and authentic. Kings in the olden days had signet rings with particular designs carved into them to make their own seal. And these seals are all a guarantee that the document is what it says it is and came from who it says it comes from. So a seal is a guarantee of authenticity, proof that something is genuine. Only the official printers can make money with that particular seal. Only the king has his signet ring and so on. Now imagine you got a letter addressed with a seal on it from the king. We don't get a lot of letters nowadays. It's exciting enough if we ever get some sort of hand-addressed letter. But how exciting it would be to get a letter hand-sealed from the king. You know that it's coming from someone important and that it's personally addressed to you. And baptism is that kind of seal. It's a seal and a guarantee, a personal guarantee of authenticity. And so baptism is exciting and wonderful, more wonderful than your university degree or $100 bill, more exciting even than receiving an official stamped letter from the king, because baptism is a guarantee of the promises of God. Baptism then is a bit like a stamp. Boys and girls, do you use stamps sometime? You put them in some ink and you stamp them on a piece of paper and you get that design on the piece of paper. Well, when you were baptized and that water was put on your head, it's kind of like God stamped you with an invisible stamp. He stamped you to say, you are mine. And so if you are baptized, you are sealed for God as a child of God. And when God made you his, it came with a number of wonderful promises, as our form for baptism states. God promised to adopt you as his child and heir. He promised to provide you with all good and turn all evil to your benefit. Christ promised that he would truly wash you from all of your sins with his blood. And the Holy Spirit promised to work in you and to help you be a living member of Christ and his church. And so baptism is the seal, the guarantee that these promises are not just true for everyone else, all those sitting nearby, but they are true for you. Even though you were baptized, most of you, when you were an infant, when you had no idea what was going on, it doesn't matter, because God was there and he is the one who promised. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 10. We have a seal, we have promises of God that we can have complete confidence in. Hebrews 10, we've started our reading at verse 11 because it begins by explaining for us again the benefits of Christ's blood. Verse 11 begins by saying that Jesus has made us perfect. He has perfected us. And we ended this morning's sermon by saying that we are all beautiful in God's sight. We are beautiful inside and out because God has made us perfectly wonderful and because he has washed us clean from the filth of our sins. And so in our inner being also, we are beautiful in God's sight. But do you believe that, brothers and sisters? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Because we don't always feel clean. We often feel like dirty sinners. But verse 14 says this, verse 14 of chapter 10. It says, "For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And baptism is God's promise that you are being sanctified, that the Holy Spirit is working in you to work faith and obedience in your heart. And being sanctified is an ongoing process. It's not done yet. We still have a long way to go before sin is completely eliminated from our life. But slowly but surely the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts so that we more and more hate our sin and flee from it and love God and keep his commandments. But it says in this verse, if you are being sanctified, you are already perfected. Because Christ has already been offered for you. And so even while you are still fighting against your sin, you are also perfected. You are also delivered from those sins at the same time. Or beforehand, because Christ has died in the past. And verse 16 and 17 prove this by two quotes from the Old Testament. First quote is that God has promised that he will make a new covenant with us, where he will write his law on our hearts. And that's what he does by his Holy Spirit, whom he sent into our hearts. The Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts, makes us more and more obedient to God's law. And baptism is the guarantee of that, that God has made a new covenant with us, where he writes his law on our hearts and on our minds. And the result of that new covenant and God's law being on our hearts is in verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Because God is a holy God, he can never just ignore sins. But because Christ has offered his blood for our sins, we have forgiveness of them. And so when it comes to us, God no longer remembers our sins and our lawless deeds anymore. Now, we tend to remember our sins, don't we? We feel deep shame about the really bad ones. And so we tend to doubt that God truly does not remember our sins. Surely we think he does. But baptism is a guarantee to us that God does not remember our sins. And it is a guarantee to each one of us personally. That's why each of us is individually baptized and individually receives those promises of God. And if God says he will do something, he will do it. And so when God says in Christ, he does not remember our sins anymore, He does not remember them. And our baptism can give us that confidence. And that's the point of verses 19 and following, the confidence we have from knowing that we have already been perfected, that God's covenant is in our hearts, and that he no longer remembers our sins. Verse 19 says we can have confidence. Again, when we have done some really bad sins, we usually don't have much confidence as we pray to God. We hardly dare to pray, and our doubt feels justified. Why would God want to listen to me after what I have done? Why would God really forgive my sins? But Hebrews has shown us that Jesus' blood is greater than our sins because he is a perfect high priest, and he has offered himself once and for all so that we are perfected. And so in Jesus, says verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy places. And we've read in chapter 9 of what those holy places are. That's the tabernacle had the most holy place in the inside. Boys and girls, perhaps you remember that. What was in the most holy place? It was the ark, right? Where God himself dwelt. And our chapter has said that holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple, it was a copy of the real most holy place, the one in heaven where God actually dwells. And so verse 19 says, because of Christ, we can have confidence to enter that most holy place, the very place where God is present, where God lives, because we enter by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the temple, that holy place was blocked by a curtain. And only the high priest could enter, but only once per year. But we have, says verse 20, we have a great priest over the house of God. And he has opened the way. He has torn that curtain in two and opened the way for all of us to enter the very dwelling place of God. And he has done so, says verse 22, by his flesh, by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. And so he says, let us all draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We do not have to doubt for one second that we are worthy to enter God's presence in prayer and in worship, even though we are great sinners. Even though God is most holy. Because we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, says verse 22. It is the blood of Jesus sprinkled on our hearts that makes us truly clean inside and out. Our hearts, our minds, our consciences, they're all cleansed. And the water of baptism proves that cleansing. Just as you had the water of baptism running down your head, so you have the blood of Christ running down your insides, making your hearts clean, making your conscience clean, making you worthy to come before God. That is the truth that baptism confirms to us and in us. And so verse 23 urges us to hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It says we do not need to doubt that we are always and forever worthy to enter the presence of God. Not because of us, but because of God's faithfulness. When we have committed great sin, Satan uses our sorrow and our guilt over our sin to try to shame us into separating ourselves from God. God cannot possibly love you as evil as you are, as wicked and ungrateful and disgraceful as you are. But actually, it is our sorrow and our guilt over our sin that proves that the Holy Spirit is working in us and proves that Jesus has died for our sins. And so even when we sin, we can hold fast to this great confession of our hope without wavering. Not because we are so strong and so faithful, but because God, who promised, is faithful. And baptism is a sign and seal of God's faithful promises that we have been washed clean from all of our sins, already perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And he remembers our sins and our lawless deeds no more. And so, brothers and sisters, our baptism is a wonderful blessing to us, a sign and seal that God's promises to each one of us is real and effective for you and me. And so as we are privileged to see another covenant child baptized whenever that happens in this church, we can take heart and we can remember our own baptism. As God pledges these promises to them, we can remember that He has made those same promises to us. And He continues to fulfill those promises in our life today. And He will always be faithful. So we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Amen.